All right, we are in the book of John, and we're in the first chapter, and we're going to try and cover verses 24 through 34, and we're going to be talking about John preparing the way of the Lord. So last week, we asked the question, who are you, John? And this led us to talk about John the Baptist responding to the questions of the religious leaders as they tried to figure out who John claimed that he was and what he was doing. It wasn't about what they thought John was. They wanted to figure out who John thought he was and allowed him to go do the things that he was doing. And so they asked, are you the Christ? And they were hoping, actually, that he would say, yes, I am, so they could prove he wasn't, right? And then John said, I am not the Christ. And they asked if he was Elias, and John said, I am not. And they said, are you that prophet, meaning one like Moses? And John got even shorter and said, nope, nope. And they said, well, if you're not any of those, then who do you say that you are? And John quoted the scripture in Isaiah and told them that he was just a voice, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was the voice preparing the way of the Lord. Now, this was a task that John the Baptist had been given by God. From the day he was born, God had been preparing John the Baptist to make the way clear from the coming of the promised Messiah. And I'm actually going to change that statement just a little bit. He was preparing John even in the womb because the Holy Spirit was with him in the womb. And so he was preparing him even before he was born. John the Baptist was the son of a priest, and he was a priest himself. He was of the tribe of Levi, from which all of the priests of the Jewish religion were to come from. He was also a prophet. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament order of prophets, and he had a single message: repent, for the king is coming. And we're going to talk about that a whole lot here in a little bit. But it was that message and the fact that John had the audacity to baptize Jews in the muddy Jordan River to symbolize this repentance that had the religious leaders all in a tizzy, and why they were there talking about him. I don't think they probably called it a tizzy back then, but that's what I'm calling it. They were all in a tizzy. And so we start with our lesson in verses 24 and 25 of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? So verse 24 tells us who these questioners are, and they are the Pharisees. And these are the guys who were not John the Baptist's friend. They weren't John the Baptist's friend at all, and they were there to trap him and to discredit him. They were of the religious party among the Jews, particularly concerned with religious rites and ceremonies and following the law to the letter and so forth. So they decided to come out in front of the crowds, not privately, not off to the side, well, hey, John, you know, who do you really think you are? Do you really think you ought to be doing this? No, 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 no. They approach him while he's standing out there in the Jordan River, baptizing the people, preaching the word that he's been given to preach. And they wanted to check his credentials out there in front of everybody. Now, the key to their question is what or who gives you the right to baptize? Nobody else baptizes in water, so on what authority do you take it upon yourself to introduce a new religious rite, baptism in water, that is not ordered by the law? Oh, my, 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 you're doing something not ordered by the law, John. Now, you better be careful here. How are you doing this, right? Mm-hmm. So, now, to say that baptism by water was a completely new thing, that may or may not be true. There's some cussing and discussing around that. It is said by some religious scholars that the religious leaders baptized Gentiles who had become proselytes of the Jewish faith. Now, but John, he wasn't baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews of all things. He had the audacity to baptize a Jew in water. And the Pharisees strongly objected to John's baptism of the Jews because why? That would put the Jews on the same level as a Gentile, all needing to be baptized. I mean, you'd almost have to have separate rivers if you were going to do this. And the way they thought about the difference between Jews and Gentiles, you have a dirty one over here where you could baptize a Gentile. It didn't really matter. They were dirty already, right? And then you had the clean water over here. That's who you'd baptize a Jew if you were going to do it. And they said, you shouldn't be doing that anyway. So anyway, they would not want you to be putting them on the same level as a Gentile proselyte at all. And then further, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, the Pharisees firmly rejected any suggestion that they needed repentance and ritual cleansing of all things, the Jordan River, right? I mean, they don't need any cleansing. That's not the way they cleanse themselves in something like that. And so you read verse 26 and 27. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So the Pharisees resented the fact that John was performing a rite that they had not authorized. Now, John, he really didn't care. He wasn't accountable to the Pharisees or to the Sanhedrin. He derived his authority from a higher source. And actually, based on John's statement when he says, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not, it is quite possible that Jesus was standing in the crowd watching all of this. Now, there are lots of ways you could read that scripture verse and that phrase within that verse to mean whether or not he was there or not. But just think about the fact that Jesus may have been standing there in the crowd watching all of this going on. He probably had a good chuckle about John answering the questions that were taking place, right? So, who gave John the right to baptize? John says that he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Meaning his authority came from the Messiah of Israel, the Christ of God, the hope of every faithful Hebrew heart who was standing right there, and they did not even know it. So John tells them, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now, unlatching the band of the shoe or sandal on a person's foot and then removing that shoe was a task that usually involved the washing of the feet of the person as they were entering into a home. And this was a task that was dedicated to the slave of the house, right? So, John, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, in the presence of his Lord, tells the religious leaders that he is not even worthy to be a slave of the one who is coming. Verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, when we went through the introduction of the Gospel of John, I said that John the Apostle like to give us locations and timing, a chronological event, so that we would know more about what was going on, where it was happening, and the timing of the things that are taking place. And this is simply John the Apostle adding some additional information so that we know the location of the event. The name Bethabara means house of the Pharaoh. Now, traditionally, and there's discussions about where this actually is too, but traditionally, this is said to be the Jericho Ford, which is some number of miles north of the Dead Sea. And then verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So when did this happen? The next day, or the day after John's questioning by the Pharisees. Now, where is John? He's right back out there baptizing people, and John sees Jesus coming toward him. And so here we have the Lord's first appearance of this gospel. Now, it's not the Lord's first public appearance or announcement, for that really happened at his baptism, but it is the first in this gospel. So here the Lord is coming to have his arrival publicly announced by the one who had been sent to prepare his way. It is interesting that the Gospel of John does not even cover the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, but it doesn't. And that is just one of those things that John the Baptist or John the Apostle leaves out. It is interesting, and we were all talking a little bit earlier about the Transfiguration. That's another thing that John the Apostle leaves out. So again, as we said in the introduction, John the Apostle was very focused. He wanted to only cover seven of the miracles, and there are no parables in the Gospel of John. I think he was very focused on filling in the gaps from the synoptic Gospels that had been out there for some time. So, all right. So when, you know, those little tidbits of information, you guys just never know what I'm going to teach you guys. John sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so he proclaims that this one coming, this one walking towards us, is the Savior and Messiah. He declares, "Listen, you guys asked me yesterday if I was the Messiah, and I said no. Well, here he is. He's walking right here towards you. He is the Savior because he is the Lamb of God, and he is the complete Savior because he taketh away the sin of the world." So the timing of this event was just before the Passover feast, a feast that commemorated the exodus of Israel from Egypt and the birth of the Hebrew nation, and the demonstration of the redemption by the blood of the Lamb. So now the timing of this event is highlighted when John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Notice that John did not introduce Jesus to the nation as the Son of God, nor as the Holy One of God, nor as the Christ of God, nor as the Word of God. He went right to the heart of Israel's need and of the whole world's need. He proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lamb of God. So although John's baptism had confirmed people with their need for repentance, that was why he baptized people. His message was, "The King is coming, get ready and repent so that you can be ready for the King when he comes." But to simply repent of your sins is not enough. John knew they needed much more than just repentance. They needed redemption. And no amount of water could remove the stain of the sin. You could dump yourself in there 15 times and it wouldn't remove the stain of sin, because that requires blood. And it's not the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin, and not the blood of just any ordinary lamb. It called for the shedding of blood more precious than anything else in the universe. It called for the redemption made possible by the blood of the Lamb of God. Now, it's interesting to note that the phrase "the Lamb of God" is really a special title for the Lord. He is called the Lamb only twice in the entire Old Testament. and only twice in the Gospels, only once in the book of Acts, and only once in all of the epistles. So it's a pretty special title. However, he is called the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. That should tell you something, right? Yeah, about the Lamb of God. So the best biblical illustration of Jesus as the Lamb of God is found in the Old Testament when Isaac is on his way to Mount Moriah with his father Abraham. And you guys all know what was getting ready to happen. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And so Isaac is going up there with his father, and he looks around and he says, "Where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? Well, we're going up here to sacrifice. Where's the lamb?" And his father's response, the Old Testament answer, was God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, right? So now that great Old Testament question, where is the lamb, is matched by an even greater New Testament answer given by John the Baptist when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Where is the lamb? Behold, the Lamb of God. God had indeed provided himself a lamb when he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross. John drew attention away from himself and directed everyone's attention to Jesus, the true Passover lamb whose sacrifice would procure eternal redemption for all and make obsolete the annual Passover of the Jews. Verse 30 says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So to complete the identification of Jesus as the promised Messiah, John adds these words, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now this goes back to how John described Jesus in verse 15, and we covered that there as well, and again to the delegation of the Jews the day before. John was 6 months older than Jesus, and while still in the womb, John had acknowledged the preeminence of the coming Christ. You remember that story? And we're even going to talk about it a little bit here in a bit. He confirms that by saying, "Jesus is preferred before me." And then next, he acknowledges Jesus' pre-existence by saying that the Lord was before me. So you remember we talked about the fact that Jesus came out of eternity, the incarnate in man. When everybody else in creation is born, it's the beginning of a new personality. But when Jesus came out of eternity to become a man, it wasn't a new personality. It was God becoming incarnate in man. He was fully God and he was fully man. And so that's what John is saying by pre-existence. John says that Jesus existed long before me. Verse 31. Notice what John says. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." So this is interesting. John says, "And I knew him not." Now, I saw that and I kind of went, as I was reading through that, and I had to think about that a little bit. And John the Baptist did not know Jesus? Really? Is that what John the Baptist is saying? They were cousins living in the same area, and they did not know each other? Could that be true? Even when they would have had all met in Jerusalem for the various feasts, you know, the families all get together and they go together and travel back and forth to Jerusalem and so forth. Is that what John is saying here? No, I don't think so. And it is true that John the Baptist had spent a number of years in the wilderness being prepared for his ministry, but that wasn't his whole life. He didn't spend his whole life there. And therefore, he probably had not seen Jesus for a while. It probably had been a number of years since he had seen Jesus. But it just seems unlikely to me that John did not who Jesus, the carpenter's son, his own cousin, was. I think he would know that that was Jesus of Nazareth, right? Now, I think a better answer to this question is that John did not know while they were growing up, even into adulthood, that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, the promised Messiah, the one that he had been given the task of preparing the way for. But now, he knows it now, as he's talking at this time, on the day after the Pharisees have come to visit him, because he says, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. John is saying, I didn't used to know him as the Son of God, but I do now. You ask me why I baptize with water and by what authority I do this. This is why I come baptizing with water, in order that he should be made manifest to Israel, meaning I baptize so that this man Jesus can be introduced as the Messiah to Israel. Now, the day before, John had told the Pharisees and to those standing around that the Messiah was right there in their midst, saying, one whom ye know not. Now, in both cases, he uses the same root word to describe their ignorance and his. This is translated from a Greek word which means to know intuitively and without effort. And it just means that before he was enlightened, John was as much without the knowledge of the identity of the Christ as they were. Now, this was also interesting to me because I got to thinking about this, and because John would have been told by his father Zacharias of the circumstances surrounding his own birth, right? Let's read about that in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. And it says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias, and Zacharias is John's father, saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So these are powerful promises that the angel Gabriel made to John's father, Zacharias. Now, in order for John's parents to be obedient to Gabriel's instructions, they would have had to tell John of God's plan for his life and of his dedication as a Nazarite. John's parents dedicated their son to the work of the Lord, and John himself had been obedient and done all of the things that were required of him to be prepared for his ministry of preparing the way of the Lord. But John still did not know who the Messiah was. He had been told of a sign that he was to use to identify the Messiah, but he had not seen that sign yet. Now, Luke tells us that Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary talked about the baby Jesus in the womb of Mary. So John would have also known the words of the angel to Mary about her son, Jesus. And he would have known of the stories of the wise men coming to see Jesus and bringing gifts and proclaiming him as King of Kings. Yet just because God promises something, people don't always recognize it or understand it. It had been 30 years since Jesus and John were born, 30 years since the angel had spoken to Mary and told her about the son that she would have, 30 years since John had leapt in the womb of his mother when the baby Jesus, still in the womb of Mary, had come to see them. And in all that time, Jesus had not displayed any miracles or made any prophetic declarations. He had been a boy and then a man who was a carpenter in Nazareth. And besides, Nathanael would say what? Very soon. And we're going to cover it in a few verses here. Verse 46 of chapter 1 of John. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Now, well, we know that something good did indeed come out of Nazareth, and now John the Baptist knows this as well. The question is, how did he come to be so enlightened? And John gives us the answer to that question in the next verse, verse 32. He says, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So John tells us that he knows who Jesus is. He knows because he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And when did this happen? It happened at the baptism of Jesus, right? Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17 says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saying unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, since Matthew tells us that John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest, and comest thou to me, well, John must have known that Jesus was at least something special prior to the baptism. But it was not until he saw the promised sign of the Holy Spirit descending that he knew for certain that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Verse 33 says, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John says again, And I knew him not. And God knew that John was going to need a special revelation to show him who the true Messiah was. So John tells us that God solved this problem for him. He says, But he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the sign that God gave John was that he would recognize the Messiah by seeing the Holy Spirit descend on him and remain on him. Now, what form that Holy Spirit was going to take remained to be seen. He didn't tell him it was going to be a dove. But as soon as Jesus came up out of that water at his baptism, John's doubts dissolved, and he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now the word abode carries with it the idea of remaining. To abode with somebody is to come and stay with somebody, right? The Holy Spirit came on individuals in the Old Testament time to enlighten or to empower. He came and he went. His work was intermittent. It was different with Jesus. He came and remained on the Lord Jesus. Now, at once, John the Baptist knew beyond all doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was the one whose coming that he had been called to announce. So in verse 33, John says, The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now in doing so, John links his baptism in water given to repentant sinners to the Spirit baptism administered by the Holy Spirit to regenerate saints. So the initial baptism of the Spirit, we all know, took place on the day of Pentecost, right? Every person since that time who has asked Jesus to become their Savior has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is that baptism of the Holy Spirit which takes an individual believer in Christ and makes him or her a member of the mystical body of Christ or the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And in verse 34, John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is," who? "The Son of God." So John the Baptist leaves no doubt about who Jesus was in his words. He states unequivocally that Jesus is the Son of God. You got people who want to say that Jesus was a prophet, that he was just a teacher, that he was just a good man. Well, here's the verse that says something different, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a man from Nazareth, not just a carpenter. His Father was the Almighty God. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, and he is the second part of the triune God, God the Son. Now the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah, but they thought that a human person, not Moses or Elijah, but a human like Moses or Elijah, could be raised up to be that Messiah. And that is why the Pharisees asked John the Baptist if he was the Christ. The Messiah was literally the anointed one in their mind. And in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed with oil. And in like manner, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So they were looking for a Messiah. But they were also looking for a messenger, one who could come in the tradition of David or Daniel, one who could come after these men, the prophet to end all prophets. Yet Jesus was not just one who came after these men, he was also one who came before these men, right? And the Jews were also looking for a monarch. They wanted a militant leader, one who could break the power of Rome and build an empire, rule from Jerusalem. And Jesus was not just a ruler, he was a redeemer. He had come not just to set people free from servitude, but also from sin. John proclaimed Jesus as both the Lamb of God and the Son of God. And so he was lifting people's thoughts to a much higher ground than they had even envisioned in their reading of the Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God in an absolute sense that is true of no other human being. His sonship, as set forth particularly in this gospel, is rooted in his eternal sonship with the Father. In other words, he whom John the Baptist proclaimed to be the Son of God is the one we proclaim to be God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Amen? Amen. Amen.